It symbolized acknowledgement of, approach to, and appreciation of God. In other words, worship. The word first occurs in Genesis 8, when Noah sacrificed clean animals as burnt offerings to express his worship, and a sweet savour arose to God. John was going around with the hyacinths this morning, getting people to smell the presence of God. Altars had to be unpretentious, unembellished, no human workmanship. They had to be marked by their total simplicity to encourage men to seek God. No doubt altars have been around since the days of Abel, who brought an offering to God by God's instructions. The later altars in the tabernacle and the temple all had to be constructed as God had ordered. They weren't allowed to do anything different. But that all foreshadows the person and sacrificial work of Christ. The altar teaches us the importance of daily relationship with God on the basis of the blood of Christ. Abraham was an idol worshipper when the Lord called him to leave Ur and begin a journey of faith. And he became the father of faith and a friend of God. Isn't that what we all want? These four altars that Abraham built mark the unforgettable peaks in Abraham's life and his spiritual experience of faith. And we can identify with his experiences and learn valuable lessons from them as we walk the same route of faith, both as a church and as individuals as well. So I'm looking at the altar of promise today, and in the next few weeks other people are doing the other altars. So I'm just going to read from Genesis 12, 1 to 7. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated, isn't that true? And the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abraham travelled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem at the time the Canaanites were living in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who appeared to him. Every altar represents a landmark in Abraham's journey. The first one was built on the soil of the promised land where the Lord appeared to him. What struck me when I first thought about and started looking at altars was the fact that we'd already started building them without even realising what we were doing. We were just being obedient to what God had told us. Our journey as a church and as Christians also has landmarks. These are absolutely essential if we want to become a person of faith and a child and a friend of God. We were once lost, but it was the grace of God that found us and made us his own. He cleansed us with his blood, filled us up with his spirit, and sends us out on a journey. And many of us have been on that journey a long time. Abraham, on his journey, met the Lord, received his promise, and sealed it by building the altar. And that is a practical truth for us. God meets us with a promise. And like Abraham, we complete that spiritual transaction at an altar. Whether it's a physical altar, or whether it's the one that's established in our heart, it involves believing God's promises and following him until they're fulfilled. Abraham's walk with God is also a great study into how the Lord meets us at times when it seems like the promise is never going to be realised. That he is a faithful God, that he keeps his word. We've had words from God as a church, which Gillian shared in January at the start of the year. If you can't remember them, go back and have a look and listen to the talks. That's why they're recorded and put on the website. I've gone back and I'm amazed how God has been speaking to us over recent months. These are not in any particular order. The least will become 1,000, the smallest a mighty nation. In its time, I will do it swiftly. That's Isaiah 60. We've had that over 40 years because John and I have been married 40 years this year, and we had it before then. So God gave us that word all that time ago. Dig the well at Rehoboth. God's going to provide a spacious place, Job 36:16. He is wooing you from the draws of distress to a spacious place, free from restriction, to the comfort of your table laden with choice food. I'm just going through this. I could talk about all of them, but I'm not going to because there's so many of them. Follow the star, follow the signs, God said to us at Christmas time, wherever he leads. Build altars in your lives as a church and as individuals. Dig wells, reopen them. Don't settle. Building and remembering the altars we already have. Stepping out in faith. We heard that in all the songs this morning. Having water walking faith. God's told us he's going to do new things, things we haven't seen before. And he's told us he wants intimacy with us and God. And he's told us he's bringing back our children into the kingdom. We heard that this morning as well. When God gives us a promise, the chances are it won't happen straight away. Testing our faith is essential to perfect us. And then I read this, without a test, there can't be any testimony. When I was teaching and invigilating an exam or a test, I'd give the instruction, then I'd be silent. And you may feel that God is silent, but he's still there, looking and listening, just as I was in the exams. The thing is, God will keep his promise, because he can't lie, and his promises are yes and amen. So how do we bring God's promises into being? Have you ever wondered why your life doesn't always reflect these promises? Or how do we activate God's promises in our lives? Is there some secret formula involved? Well, yes, there is, sort of, as I've looked at it. Charles Spurgeon said, "Do not treat God's promises as a curiosity in the museum, but believe them and use them. We appropriate them by reading them, learning them, by seeing our need of them, by meditative prayer, and by giving God time to work them out in our daily lives and experience." So here's some of the suggestions that I came up with as how we can bring about God's promises into being. One, maintain a soft heart. In Hebrews 3, the writer reminds us about the children of Israel after he brought them out of Egypt. He explains how their hearts were hard and rebellious, and they tested God. Their hearts always wandered from him. They didn't know his ways. The promised land was a huge promise that God gave the Israelites, a land of their own, their inheritance, because they were God's special chosen people. But they forfeited the promise of God because they hardened their hearts. Even Jesus' disciples dealt with hard hearts. In Mark 6, it says, "For they still didn't understand the significance of the miracle of the loaves, because their hearts were too hard to take it in." When we have hard hearts, we can't understand God's ways, and it blinds us to what God is doing and saying. We must keep soft hearts, that is willing to hear God's voice if we want to inherit the promises he's given us. If we want the promises of God to be manifest in our lives, we must guard against rebellious attitudes and be sure to maintain a submissive heart to God. Reject unbelief. Hebrews 3 says, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sinful deceit." Sin deceives us, so that the truth seems like a lie, and lies seem like the truth. Don't let sin derail you. That's what happened to the Israelites. Even though they saw all the incredible things they saw, the mighty works of God, they still had hearts that doubted God. If we live in unbelief, we can't expect to see the promises of God in our lives. Believing and obeying God are keys to unlocking the promises. Remember, God rewards faith. Hebrews 11 says, "Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." Combine the word promises of God with faith. The children of God heard the words and promises, but they didn't receive it from God because they didn't combine it with faith. They never obtained God's promises. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. Those who believe in faith that God is who he says he is and will do what he says he will do, no matter what the circumstances around them, they will believe and obey whatever he says to do. Perspective. There's a saying that goes, "What you choose to focus on is what will grow in you." When we choose to focus on our struggles, it magnifies what is lacking and deficient in us. But when we choose to focus on God, it magnifies him and who he is in us, above and beyond our struggles. Perhaps that's the reason why God never shows us the full blueprint of our lives, because he desires for us to walk in faith. The opposite of faith isn't so much doubt as it is reliance on what we see. When we start to allow what we see to determine what things will be, we leave no room for faith to take action. But when we start to place our focus on what God says as absolute truth, we leave a lot of room for faith. In the story of Abraham, God promised him a son, but even after a long time, he didn't see it coming. Even though Abraham had ups and downs, he still kept faith in God. He chose to trust him no matter what. And true enough, God gave him a son at 100 years old. And so if we truly want to position ourselves to walk in God's promises for us, we need to shift our perspective. The next thing, I couldn't think of how to describe it, but I put posture. When we hear the word waiting, our immediate definition is one that requires us to pretty much do nothing. Just wait around and wait for it to happen. But God's definition of waiting requires more than that. Jeremiah 29, "In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me." Often what God desires for us in our times of waiting is for us to direct our hearts to him, so that it's all about him and not even about the end result, the promise we want to see fulfilled. We grow closer to him. Give God time. As I looked at this, I asked God, "Why does it always take so long? Is it all this necessary, really, to wait all this time?" And God showed me that the promise is significant, but the process towards the promise being fulfilled is much more important, how we get there. So if you've been struggling with believing God's promise for your situations because you haven't seen anything yet, don't focus on the end product or the end result, but on God and what he wants to do in you now in this season of waiting. I didn't write this down, but God reminded me of it this morning. I prayed for my dad and mum for years. I think I probably shared this, but I think God wants me to share it again. So in 1953, he heard Billy Graham, and he was a policeman on duty at the rally and didn't go forward because he was on duty, and then did nothing with it. I mean, he told me the story, but did nothing with it. I got saved at 17. And he got older and older and older and ended up in hospital and ended up in a coma. And they were actually preparing for him to die. And I think he was in the coma over 6 weeks. And then I just felt God say to me, remind him of what happened at Billy Graham. And I whispered it in his ear. I thought, well, God, I'll leave it with you. Because I didn't know if he'd understood me. I didn't know if he could hear me. I came home, went back to the hospital the next day. And he was sat up in bed eating and drinking. And I said, what's going on, Dad? He said, I'm not ready to go yet. And then after that, I had time to share with him and pray with him, and he gave his life to Christ. Now, that took hundreds of years. It took a long, lots and lots of years. It seemed like forever. But God was true to his word. And we don't know. We just have to be obedient. Read the promises of God. Learn them and pray them. Learning to meditate on what God has promised allows the Holy Spirit to speak to us, allows him to direct us on how to pray. Be diligent, consistent, keep the promises alive. Don't forget them. John even said about writing them down, the things, the stages that God was doing. I have copies of the promises God has given us over the years, paper copies in a folder that I get out and read from time to time. I've also got a folder of emails of promises God has given, which I look at from time to time and pray through them. That's really important. And the last one sort of links into that. It's tell people about the promises. Remind each other of God's promises. In biblical times, they did write some stuff down, but not a lot. Most of the stuff was passed on by word of mouth from person to person and generation to generation by talking about the promises of God. We must do that as a church and as families so that God's promises are not forgotten. That new people joining us know what God has promised us here. Know what God is doing in TCF. In some ways, there's new tools as well, with technology and the internet. Not that I'm really into that, to be fair. But I do like to, when Facebook comes up and shows me memories of what I was doing two years ago, 3 years ago, 5, 10 years ago. It's like a historical account of my life. And I thought, I wonder if we could do that somehow with the promises of God and how he's working them out. We need to pass on what God is doing in our lives. So, in conclusion, Abraham displayed his thankfulness to God by building altars. An altar is a statement of our values, which extends into the future and bends our life around God. When Abraham received a promise from God, he made room in his life to receive it and built an altar of promise to represent that God had done a work that changed his life. There is a difference between hearing a promise and receiving it. To receive a promise is to make room in our lives for it to take root and to grow. So how can we make room in our lives for the promise to take root and grow? I'll leave that with you. Human failure can't deter God from fulfilling his promises. When Abraham built an altar, he called upon the name of the Lord publicly, stating the character of God. In what area of our lives do we need to call upon the name of the Lord and see his promises fulfilled? We need to bring those hard places of our lives to him and build an altar for him. Let him make something beautiful out of our messiness. Not sure who said this, because I read it on Facebook yesterday, but it was just so appropriate I wrote it down. There will come a time when your tears will fall, not because of the problems, but because God has answered your prayers and fulfilled his promises. Amen.